Morning, church. How you doing?
Morning.
Morning. Wow. You guys are awake. This is awesome. Energized. Praise God. Hey, we're getting into our series here in Matthew and just journeying through the Gospel of Matthew. If you're just joining us, that's great because we're week two, but I would encourage you to go back and look at the genealogy piece of that because it's so exciting. Right, church? It was so exciting. So, yeah, we love reading about names and genealogy. It's beautiful. And so if you would, open up your Bibles. Let's get our hearts ready and open up to Matthew. I'm really going to go to Matthew. Some of you are like now pausing because you know I like to go back and then forward. But I really am going to go to Matthew. But as I just want to set this up, we just read here the movement piece that Jesus calls the disciples to and likewise calls all disciples to. When he called the disciples first, he called them out of their boat there, and we just read about it. Immediately they got up and they followed him. They went with him. And so a lot of Matthew, and in Matthew, what we're going to see a lot of is movement. There's a ton of movement in Matthew. Almost every chapter you're going to see people moving from here, going from here to there. And, you know, you might look at that and say, wow, that's a lot. Like Jesus got around. You could say just based on how far he moved around, that's a pretty successful ministry. Seeing he didn't have social media. He didn't have all the things that we might need if we wanted to start a movement, right? He didn't have a position politically. He didn't have the family line, the title to go with it. He didn't have, right, a YouTube channel that had millions of followers that he was able to build up from. He didn't have some quirky thing that he did, like a trick that people came to see. But Jesus in 3 years has this powerful ministry. And you would look at that and say, wow, he did all this movement. But if we look at movement, you know, in life, just in general, most of us wouldn't use that as a measurement of success. But I would just want to draw you into this a little bit, that maybe there is an element of movement that gives us a framework for success as we read Matthew. And already we're in chapter 2. Here today, we're gonna move through chapter 2 really quick, talk about movement. But in that, you're going to see a lot of miles covered. And I read other like commentaries trying to figure out how many miles. There were so many different views on how many miles. So just like, it's a lot, okay? Like if you and I had moved through two chapters of the Bible, you shouldn't have moved that much. It gets a lot of miles going in and out of Egypt. He's a refugee as a child, and so they go out because of what is happening in the area. His father, you know, hearing in dreams, moving by God's design around all these different places, and you're going to hear it. And as you see it, and as you hear movement through this book, I want us to think about this, that movement actually does describe, in a way, the success of Jesus' ministry, but it's not the miles. Just like for me, I've moved across the world many times in my life already. My children, my oldest son too, having lived in New Zealand, lived here, add up the miles, and I would look at that. You would not ever hear me say, I'm successful because of that. But I am going to say that there is a success in my life. And I look back and I look back at where I've come from and where I am now, and I say, praise God. Right? Praise God. I once was this, and now I am here. And what are we talking about? We're talking about the miles traveled spiritually. We're talking about the awakening of the mind to see who God is in Scripture. We're talking about the movement from thinking of myself in one way, and then because of Christ, thinking about Him in a new light, as my Savior, as my friend, as my Holy Spirit being my confidant, my helper, my guide. And that's movement from one place to the next, and that is success in spiritual light. And you'll see the world do the same thing. And that you'll look at people that are measuring their life and success. They're moving, they're looking at the movement in their life, but not necessarily the miles they've moved. They're looking at success based on they once were this and now they're this. And that's, like I said last week, what they're going to sell you. They're going to say, you want to be this. And they're going to point to a movement in your life from where you are to where you think you want to be. And they're going to sell you on that and say, this is the way to do it, right? And they're going to put a big sales pitch behind that. And the real measurement is this. And I told my kids this too. If you idolize someone out there in the world, you think they're great, they're doing great, do a little research and get closer to them. And the question will be, as you get closer to them, is the movement in their mind and their heart, where are they moving to and what are they moving away from? What are they moving toward and what are they moving away from? What is the fruit in their life, in other words? And I remember back as a kid, I had, in my life, I wanted to be a basketball player, and I got to a place in my life, I was playing, it's not pro basketball, I say that here, and that's a whole thing. But in New Zealand, at that point in high school, I was moving up the grades, and I was actually scrimmaging with a professional team and just playing during the week with them. And the one guy on the team, Paul, who was playing for the national squad at the time and for the professional team, played for the high school that I was playing in, so we had a lot of opportunity for relationships. So I got with him at the scrimmages and practices. They invited me to play along with them, and I watched his game, and I thought he was the best basketball player. The other thing was, he wasn't that tall. So he gave me hope, praise God, right? And I'm watching him, like, if he can do it, I can do it. And I watched his game, and I studied his game, and I studied his movements, and I wanted to be like him. And so summer came, and I was on campus. I was at a boarding school, and I was in scholarship, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to get to know Paul. I want to know him more. I want to know his training schedule. I want to really know what he does. And so people on vacation, and for him in pro basketball in New Zealand, like, he would work at one of his sponsors, which at that time was a restaurant. You would look at it here. I don't know if you have pubs. We have pubs here. All right. It wasn't for drinking. All right. I wasn't going out drinking, but I was going to the restaurant, watching him serve and stuff. And he was serving drinks and alcohol, but I wasn't drinking. I was sitting at the bar. All right. And there, the drinking age is different. So anyway, I was there and he's serving, and I was watching him, and he came up, and I was like, hey man, how's it going? He's like, you're good. And I could see on it, look on his face, he was lying to me. And so I started asking him, how are you doing in life? And he started to talk about life. And you know, at that time, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm all in. And so I'm thinking about his life and the countenance on his face. And I'm starting to question, like, is everything okay? So he's going and serving people. He comes back. I'm like, what's going on, man? And he's talking to me about life at home. He's saying, my girlfriend left me. And he's talking about his kids that he has to different ladies, and how things were tough and things weren't going so well. And so I started, like, leaning in and asking more questions as I did. And as I got closer to him, I started to see some things, and I started to question, like, is this what I want to move towards? Are these the things that I'm really aspiring to go after in life? And the reality, right, you would say too, as you get close to people, you start to see what's behind the scenes, and I started to realize, like, this isn't what I want. This isn't a person that really I should be modeling after. Actually, maybe I should be meeting with him, and I should be breaking the scriptures with him and teaching him that there's another way to do life. I don't know if you've ever had that moment where you look up to somebody, and then you get close, and you start to see some things. But I would ask you to think about this as you think and read through Matthew. I want you to think about these things. What are you moving towards? What are you moving away from? We're always moving towards and away from something. Are the things we're moving away from the things Jesus moved away from? Or are the things we're moving towards the things that Jesus moved towards? As chapter 2, as we see all this movement, it can reflect, hopefully you start to see some of this, as Jesus and especially his family are moving towards things based on one thing, and that is the obedience to the Father. And so we start out in chapter 2, we see wise men, the magi, traveling based on seeing the star and following what has been written of old, that there is a king coming, a rescuer. Right, they come in, and Herod's angry because he can't capture the king that has been born, and he's mad at the Magi because they trick him. And then we see a horrific response from the king as he's killing all the male babies. But in response to that, and behind the scenes, God is speaking, and people are moving. You see the Magi moving, we see Joseph moving, and so we see Jesus move. Matthew 2, verse 10, we read it. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So the Magi, hearing from God through this dream. And then in verse 13,
Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And so here, I just wanted to take a pause and look at this movement that's happening and why people are moving. Why are people moving? Because God is speaking to them. How is God speaking? Through dreams. All right, I'm not going to spend my whole morning talking about how God speaks through dreams, but just to say this, God does speak, and God uses dreams to speak. And you might hear, I certainly hear things like, "Hey, God said this to me." And when somebody comes and asks me, "Hey, Bryce, I'm wondering about this. God told me this." Right? First off, if God's told you something and you've been directed by God, really, I can't say anything to that. Right? At that point, if you believe God told you, like, you're going to do what you think God told you, and I shouldn't say anything. Right? But in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, how is God speaking to you, and does it line up with the Word of God? Right? Where's the anchor in relation to what you're hearing? So does it line up with the Word of God? Okay, and do you have counsel, wise counsel around you that you have said, "I believe God's saying something to me, and I'm coming to you to ask if this lines up." Okay, so I think that's a way, if you're hearing God speak or you're engaged, like the Holy Spirit's leading you to do something, to step out, to reach out to somebody, to bring a word, to pray for somebody, or to move in a certain direction in your life, that's a good measuring tool. All right, and so we can see that through other scriptures, but I don't want to camp out there. I just wanted to speak to it because it's brought up. But we see this movement, and the thing with dreams, God's speaking and leading people through dreams. And so I want to say also that we shouldn't discredit. If somebody gets a leading of the Holy Spirit, and you say, "Well, I can't jive with that." Okay, instantly when I've judged that person from hearing from God in whatever way God spoke to them, I have put not just them, but God in a box that he can't come out of, okay? And so I just need to be really, really careful in doing so, because as we can see in Scripture, God does things that blow our minds all the time, okay? So our earthly mind, my earthly mind, I can't wrap God into my earthly mind completely. There are mysteries inside of God that I don't understand yet, right? And when I get to heaven, I just want to enter in. Still at that point, he's completely much huger and bigger than me, right? So I only know in part. And that's so important. It's a good perspective us to enter in, not just as people who are trying to hear from God and be led by God, but also people who are walking with people who have been led by God. Amen? So just be careful before we judge, but also use the Word of God as your anchor, as your guide. Everybody that was nervous, you okay? Cool. Bryce is talking about dreams. All right, it's okay. Just relax. God is God. He is sovereign. He is good. And he leads. And I love, look at the reason why God is speaking is urgency on his part. There is a need for these people to be attentive and listening, just like for us. To be attentive and listening, God is speaking. And so here, verse 19, "But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in the dream, and Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.'" And so he gives here the direction to go back, and he lands in Nazareth. You're going to read in a few verses later. He becomes a Nazarene, which is something that was already foretold, that the Messiah would be a Nazarene. And so this is really cool, and I want to encourage you again, as we go through Matthew, please, whenever you see those spots, if you're studying, you're doing a study guide, go back to the Old Testament and find out where that said that, right? Look at those scriptures and find out where it said that, because every time you do that, guaranteed, for me this week, it's been amazing. There's so much in those moments going back and looking at what was said, and the picture of the Messiah, the one to come, it brings greater clarity every time I go back. It's like, wow, you knew he was going to be a Nazarene. You also knew that Nazareth, right? It was called a twig, and you can do the whole word study on why that is and the humble stature of the Nazarene. That whole study led me to this. Like, there's so much in the first two chapters that point to this fact, that God is using, right, the most just unworthy people, the most, from a worldly perspective, unworthy places, people from these unworthy, like, places and people and stature and all of this to do incredible things. And it's just like, this is God's way. And it's just incredible that if you go through and study these things, you'll get that clarity and that picture too. And it leads us to hopefully a question of, okay, God, what are you doing now? Like, what are you up to, God? What are you up to? And the questions that led me to also is this, like, what did Jesus do as a Nazarene from a young child to becoming a man in his 30s? Because we jump right into chapter 3, and in chapter 3, we're going to hear about John the Baptist, and then you're going to hear about Jesus showing up into his years of ministry, right, as a man. As a man. And so we miss a whole bunch, but we'll get to that. Chapter 3, you guys with me? Verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Where does it say that? What prophet? Talking about Isaiah. Isaiah 40 verse 1. Comfort my people, says your God, if you want to go with me. Isaiah 40 verse 1. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended and her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground will become level and the rough places a plain. Verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Powerful revelation here, if you want to lean in, and then contrast, what did Jesus do when he came in to his lordship, and we see him ascend into heaven at the right hand of the Father? What has Jesus done by the end of his ministry? What has he done? He has made plain a way to the Father. This is the way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's made what was very impossible now possible. And so, like I said, go back and read what the prophets say about the Messiah, because it will bring greater clarity. And for me, it just reminds me, like, oh yeah, this is Jesus. Like, they were all talking about Jesus. And every time you look back and read it, you're going to get a picture. Oh yeah, look at that. That's what Jesus did. He made plain, he made what was hard, or you could say what was impossible for the Jews to get. And what they always wanted was to be this people where they could be in his presence, and they did all that they could. There was man-made things done, and here God comes and made what was so cumbersome, going through the hills, going up and down, trying to get close to God. And he says, here, I'm just going to come near you. He sends his son, Jesus. And it's this beautiful picture, and we get it right there, Isaiah 40, in 5 verses. Pretty cool, right? But here Matthew says, hey, this is what's happening right here, right now. What we witnessed in John the Baptist is actually what happened. Right here is what we heard about was going to happen by the prophet. Now it's happening. It's happening right here, right now. Matthew calls out, he says in verse 4, now John... This is this guy who's preparing the way. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So obviously from this we can take, if you want to be an evangelist, you have to wear camel skin and eat bugs, right? That's obvious thing. But it's kind of a deeper thought here that I'd love to take us on, thinking about movement. John is calling people to movement, but it's not moving necessarily physical, right? Even though he's going to ask them to come into water and do physically what is happening on them, right, in them. But just look at this for a second. What did they likely come out for? If this person sounds crazy, looks crazy, has a crazy message, why were they coming? Much of the reason why, if there's a video that is on your feed and you're scrolling, right, someone walking out onto ice gingerly, right, and you're thinking, wow, that ice looks a little thin, you stop scrolling because you want to have a laugh, right? No? Just me? No? a dad jumping on the trampoline when he probably shouldn't be, next to a pool, right? And the kids are doing something, and you see a dad trying to do what the kids are doing, you stop scrolling because you want to laugh, right? You want to see a spectacle. You stop your scroll, right? You see someone who shouldn't be on a skateboard, skateboarding down the road, right? And you're like, this, I need to know how this ends. No? Just me. Okay, no, you, okay, confession time, right? You watch those videos, you watch those people, because you want to know how it ends up, and you want to chuckle at them, at their expense, their pain, right? You know, their sickness after they fall through the ice. You're like, this is hilarious. And so this is why many people were moving out to see John the Baptist. He's a spectacle. He is someone who stands out. He's there, and he's a little bit on the edge. He was talked about as Crazy John comes up in the story. You're going to hear him talked about in that way, even by the Pharisees and Sadducees. They wanted him out because he has a very definitive, clear message about what is about to come and what's going to happen, and they don't like it because why? He's getting all the attention that they wanted politically. He's got a huge crowd. What did it say? All the people in that area coming out to see John. But what happens in their minds and their hearts in that moment when they come out, they see John, then they hear his message and they're convicted and they move to change. They get baptized. People who wanted to see what they wanted to see, right? Now they've got it in view and then they move to change. And they become baptized, they hear it, they're convicted. We need to be ready. I need to change. If this happens, John has to be right. They're convinced John knows something that they don't. Real quick reference for yourself, look in the mirror, right? It happens to me. I got 8 boys, people think I'm crazy, then they step into my house. They're like, I just wanna see how this plays out. I know some of you have come over to dinner just because you wanna have a laugh at me. It's okay, I get it. Some of you may have pulled up my driveway just to watch for a minute. Yes, if you see a naked son running across the front of my lawn. I'm sorry, I can't control that sometimes. They whip I'm talking about my 2-year-old, I'm saying, it happens. I cannot catch him sometimes. Here's the goal though. As people get close to me and they see my life and see my heart, you're going to see a mess. But I hope you see also as the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life that in the midst of crazy and chaos, that there's peace and patience and kindness. Right? There's the fruit of the Spirit most of the time coming out of my life. And not because it's easy, it's hard. But I've given my life all to Jesus and the Holy Spirit to lead and guide me in the mess and the chaos. And so as you get closer to me, I hope like John, you say, he knows something I don't or I want and it's worth following. I'm worth following. I can say this before you right now. I'm only worth following because I have holes in my life. I am not perfect. And so if you're not perfect too, yes, we can follow one another. Come on. We can follow one another in that you have gone through stuff, I've gone through stuff, I'm a mess being worked out by the power of the Holy Spirit and by following Jesus, he's working it out in my life and praise God because otherwise I'm a mess, becoming a mess, right? And I don't want that. But here's John completely all in with the Father. He knows something. Jesus is coming. And so when people get close to him and they come close to the mess that is John at that moment, what do they see? They see Father God displayed through his life. And they say, we have to change. We have to get ready. Jesus, the Messiah, they don't know Jesus yet. The Messiah is coming. I need to change my life. I need to get straight. So the look in the mirror today, how many people who get close to you, whether they see the mess or not, they get closer to you, what are they seeing? Hopefully they see Jesus. Hopefully when they get close to you, they're saying, hey, there's something different about you. My life doesn't look the same as you. My mess is just mess. But in your mess, you have patience. You have the Holy Spirit working it out, something in you. There's something different. I need to know what it is. And at that moment, when people say, I need to know what it is, you have become like John the Baptist. A flashing neon sign pointing to Jesus. And this is the story that we are reading right now. A crowd moving out, seeing a mess, but being convicted. And here's what he says to the group that comes out. He says in verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that's coming? Bear fruit like I just said, in keeping with repentance. That's what we should be moving, and that's a movement towards God. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. In other words, what you're claiming has not much value. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Harsh words. Verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I. He puts himself low. Whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. This winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. John is pointing to the two different types of people, the two different people that exist right now on the planet, and he says Jesus, the one who's coming, is going to separate. And if we step back and look, that's prophetic, right? What happened while he was here? There were those that hated him and despised him and rejected him, and those that moved towards him and found freedom, right? And then he says, John the Baptist gives clear definition here for us believers right now. We should pay attention to this. He says, those that have the Holy Spirit, that's evidence of you in Christ right now, is you have the Holy Spirit. If you've given your life to Jesus, you're a follower of him, the Holy Spirit has come into your life and exists in you. There's a Spirit of God in you as his children. That is one of the marking values of you in Christ. Okay? We get that? Talked about it a couple of weeks ago. But that is a mark of Christ on your life, that you have the Holy Spirit in you. And he calls it out. And if you don't have that mark, then you're on the other side. He baptizes with what? The Holy Spirit and fire. So if you're not baptized with Holy Spirit, then you receive fire. Someone says there's no, the Gospels don't really talk about heaven and hell. Yeah, they do. There's a clear line. You're going to be, he says, I have the fork in, he has his fork in his hand, threshing the wheat. He's throwing the wheat up. The chaff is getting separated, the wheat falls, and he's gathering the wheat, that which is his, and the chaff is getting blown off. And when it's blown off, what happens to it next? What does John the Baptist say? Then he goes out and he burns it. Again, harsh words, because he's talking straight to the Pharisees. So this is John the Baptist. Meanwhile, Jesus is heading off for a season of ministry. At this point, we know that likely his father has passed. We know that from different things that happened down the life and in his life down the line, right? We hear him giving his mother to John. John, this is your mother right there at crucifixion. And this is a moment in time where we see Jesus taking on his responsibility as man. He's both, right, fully man and fully God. This is our Jesus, the Messiah. And in this moment in time where you see him come out into ministry and we start to see him living his life in ministry, you're going to see him embracing both his responsibility as a man here and his responsibility under the Father. We're going to see that in a second, his Heavenly Father. But we know that we don't see his father in this season. We hear him, his mother is around at that time. He's taking care of her. And so that responsibility as a man is something that he took very seriously. And so this is just a quick call out and call up for all the men in the room. If we're moving towards Jesus, right, there is here in chapter 3 one thing that we know that we need to move towards. And that is our responsibility as men of God is to take our responsibility very seriously, to be good husbands and good fathers and men in our community that model Christ. If Jesus took care of his mother in that way, how are we taking care of our families? Are we answering and stepping up to that call as men of God? We need in our community good men of God who are following his example. Amen? Amen. So, woman in the room, married or not, men in the room, married or not, this is all of us, right? There is a role. We need to know what it is in this community and step into it. And so there needs to be support around that. Now, this is not addressing women in the room. I get it, but I'm dealing with Joseph right now. So we'll get to that down the line. Jesus talks to women. So I just wanted to just call out for men. So for the men in the room to do that, I'm one of those men, and what I need is women that know that and that pray for me and support me to be the man of God that he called me to be. So I want to thank, Christina's not here in the room, but I thank God that I'm married to a solid, Jesus-following woman who is committed to supporting and pushing me constantly into the things that God's called me to do. And I'm thankful for her. And if you see her around, high five her, thank her, because she's an incredible support. But this is a call out for all females, married or not, single, young, I won't say the word, but maybe old, right? And like wherever you are in our life, that is part of the role, to support one another in our womanhood and manhood. It is part of what we should be doing, and we should be embracing and be responsible to it. Anyway, I'll get off of that. Are we ready? Next thing. This is the disappointing part to me right here, is that at this moment, what I wish would happen is we would get a picture of Jesus' life in Scripture. Like, here's what he did in his teenage years, here's what he did in his 20s, and here's what he did, you know, in his early 30s. Like, and here's Jesus on the scene. But we don't have it. We're missing it. And it's a gap. I want to have that conversation in heaven one day. I want to know what happened in those days. But here it is. The early church missed it too, in many ways, as they moved on. Centuries later, in the 4th century, we have the creeds, right? And we read about the creeds, and the disappointing part, whenever I hear the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, is that this is how Jesus is described, right? He's, I believe in Jesus Christ, he is his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. Can you imagine coming to that funeral? Or if you, it was your funeral, you somehow could be a part of it, but not in the room, right? You're like watching on as people are celebrating your life. And Pastor Bryce comes up and says, yes, they were born, and then they died, and we believe they're in heaven. Praise God, there's lunch and sandwiches out the back. We'll see you out there. We don't talk about your life at all. How would that feel? I often hear these things recited, and we're worshiping, we're praising God for what he did, right? But I want to hear, like, in the Nicene Creed, and maybe even as we're worshiping, right, and we're hearing these things, right? He loved the unlovable. He touched the untouchable. He sat with sinners. Praise God, because that gives me hope, right? And he did all these things in his life that I just blow my mind, wow me, like, that makes me love Jesus all the more. I'm so glad he was born the way he was born because, right? Otherwise, he couldn't have been the Messiah. I'm glad he died in the fashion he did because it was prophesied and that's how the Messiah was to die. And I'm glad he ascended. Praise God for all of that. But I'm like, what in the world? Why did you miss so much? Jesus' life gives us something to move towards. It's the call up for all of us who have been saved, right? So I'm going to go back to the 4th century and be like, come on, guys. I'm not saying they're bad documents. I'm just saying, come on, you could have given us a little bit more. But it's also a challenge for us. Here's the movement. Christ's life from here, his ministry, is us looking at that hopefully and saying, okay, that's how we're supposed to live. Here's the time of ministry I have here on earth. It's supposed to be like this. As Jesus moves into it, it starts with baptism. Jesus gets baptized, and then he moves into his ministry. And it's a challenge for me looking at that. I'm saying, man, I want to live a life that's reflected and reflective of Christ's life. Don't you? Amen? I don't want to miss it. I don't want to just be like, hey, I'm saved. I'm thankful for his birth. I show up at Christmas. That's where this ends up. You end up being one of those people. You show up for Christmas. You show up for Easter, right? And you go, praise God, thank you. And you go back to your normal life because you're ignoring the life that you have in between Christmas and Easter, saying, I can just live however I want because I know who Jesus is and I got a ticket. Is that what God called us to, church? No, and you sitting here is evidence of that, that you believe that. That there's got to be more. And there is. There's a movement from where you are right now to where God desires you to be, and it's going to take sanctification. It's going to take you living out these things and practicing the teachings of the Holy Spirit and through the Word and what we see in Acts, right? That's our life, and what we see in the life of Jesus, that's where we need to see the measurement of success in our life. Is do we look like Christ? When you see Jesus in chapter 1 named Joshua, and we don't get to see Joshua or Jesus in his life as Jesus, just Jesus. Say just Jesus for me. Right. And I'm so glad we don't just have Jesus. You don't follow just Jesus, praise God. Right? We get to follow Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 is where we see Jesus Christ ordained and anointed in that Christness. Right? That's what we see in baptism. In Christ, the anointed one. This is who Jesus was called to be. That's what it means. He is the Christ, the anointed one. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit, yes, for a very important reason, to save mankind from their sin. And so in his life, what do we see? We see Jesus doing what he was anointed to do. We see him going in the highways and the byways, touching the untouchable, sitting with those people who no one else wanted to sit with. He went to all the places that you thought he wouldn't go, because why? He was here for all mankind to bring salvation to them all. He did everything that was required of him in the law. He did everything that was required of him by the Father and was spoken of in the prophets, and it was supposed to be that way. He did everything required. And it's even when he shows up at baptism, his excuse for baptism. Verse 13, are you with me? You still here? Okay, we're racing through it. Here we go. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John, and he was baptized by him. John would have pretended or prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And then when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And so chapter 1 to chapter 3, something very powerful happened. You have the Jesus, Joshua, called as a fully man, son, adopted in by Joseph. He is the line of the king. Chapter 3, we see him anointed and called son by the Father God in heaven, and so anointed in his kingship as the Christ. Two places where he's named by his Father and called Son. And this is beautiful. As believers, we should be shouting hallelujah, praise God. This is the one, the anointed one. This is what was supposed to happen. It's amazing. And we get to see it and hear it in Scripture. Come on. This is exciting stuff. And look at me like this is an exciting church. This is crazy. This is his excuse for being baptized by someone lower than him. This is what the Father desires. Other translations say, to do what the Father desires. And so in looking back at chapter 3, I just want to call out these three things, three responses for us as believers today. One is we need to know our part. Know our part. What does it look like for us to prepare the way for the Lord, to become flashing neon signs pointing people to Jesus? What is the reflection time in your life right now? What time is needed for you to spend with God so that this is the actual story that people tell about you when they get close to your mess? This is someone who continually points me back to Jesus. When they come with their strife, do you point to the answers that the world can give, or do you open up your Bible and say, here's what God says? Micah 6:8, a scripture we know hopefully very well here, outlines the requirement or the call of God on every single one of our lives to be this. Micah 6:8 says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. This is our part to play as believers. To do these things. Why? Because when we live this out, we will be flashing neon signs pointing to Jesus. Everyone can do these things. I don't care whether you're wealthy, whether you're a student, whether you're feeling poor, like you got nowhere, if you're sleeping in your van and you're keeping that hidden from people, and your life, you feel like you're a mess. Let me just tell you right now, the call of God on your life is still existent, still happening, and your call is to do this. Exactly what Micah 6. Anybody, anytime can do this. You can do justice. You can do it all the time. You can love kindness. You can absolutely move in kindness. You can absolutely walk humbly with your God and posture yourself. This is our part. And there's a specific calling on your life also. And I encourage you to go and spend time with the Father, to listen and to get to know what it is that God is desiring for you to do in your life. And this directs me to number two, and that's know your prayer. I'm convinced that if I got close to John, that I would hear him praying, and that his prayers would not be about himself, but about the people that were being lost at that time. And so I want you to do this week in response to chapter 3, is I would love for you to just sit and listen to your prayers. If you don't do this yet, write down the things that you're praying regularly. For a week or for a whole day, whatever you can do, write down your prayers. What is populating your prayers right now? Is it external? Is it about you? Is it about your family? What is it that just consumes your prayers? Because that's where your attention will be. That's where your kindness will be directed. That's where your compassion will go. And I think we need to do this regularly as believers and say, God, direct my prayers. Because that will direct our actions. Our prayers will direct our actions. And the third thing is this, know your promise. This is the promise we have. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3:26. This is the promise we have. John knew it. He knew it earlier than most. And so it directed his life. He was so all in, people thought he was nuts. And so you're so all in, I wonder what people think of you. I'm just curious. What do they say you're moving towards? What do they say you're moving away from right now? And so I want to do this in response this morning to this call of Matthew chapter 3 and this movement that I call Matthew. I would say Matthew's calling us all to. And I'd like to direct us to a remembrance that Jesus did with his disciples right at the end. Jesus wanted their focus to be such that they didn't forget the promise that was in the Messiah, that was in Christ, that was in him. So sitting at the table at a supper that they knew very well, that they had done multiple times before, Jesus took that meal and he made it something new. He gave them a new focus. He gave them something to move towards. And so setting up a requirement for them to move away from other things. Matthew 26:26 records it for us. He says, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples. And he said, take it, eat. This is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, the promise, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. He was setting them up for the movement that matters most. Under the promise of God, this new covenant with God, to be sons and daughters, to know what it is to be an heir to the kingdom of God, that you would have this connection with the Father. This is it. My body's broken for you. Your sins washed away because of my blood. You deserve the wrath of God, but I'm taking it for you. And he gives them the promise even before it happened, saying, this is a promise I'm giving you. Do this in remembrance of me as I'm gone. Do this so you don't forget. And so communion becomes an anchor for us to be ever grateful, ever thankful, knowing our part, knowing that this is a prayer that we must have in ourselves, in our common day-to-day meals, that God, I'm thankful that you give me my daily bread, that you have done everything that's required of the law so that I, in my frailty, don't need to, because you paid the price, your body paid for my penalty and sin. Gave us this. So we wouldn't go a day without remembering that we're under this covenant, this promise that's in Christ. And so, church, I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to move into communion now. The team's going to worship, and as we go through this time, I just direct you to this. As you come forward, we've got three tables here, four in the back. Move to the closest table that is near you. The deacons are going to come. And as you come and take the bread, remember, this is his body broken for you. And that cup is his blood poured out for you. Take it, if you would, back to your seats, because I want us to take time to think about what God has done for us. Take a moment and ask the Lord, God, is there anything in my life that I need to move away from? I need to move away from it. Holy Spirit, show me what it is. Is there anything I need to move towards, God? Is there anything in my life that I've been holding back moving towards it? Show me, Holy Spirit. And then take it. Take those elements in remembrance of him and thank him for doing what was required on our behalf so that we can move towards him. Let's worship, if you would. I'm going to pray, but as we get done here, just begin to move forward into those places and then take communion. Father, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for this remembrance that you gave us. The one thing you wanted us to do, to remember and to continue doing. God, we do it today. As you went to baptism because the Father desired and willed it, Father, you desire for us to do this and will this, so we do it. Father, would you bring this moment to memory, anything that needs to move in our life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come?